Father, I want to thank you for bringing each and every person here, that we could come on the Sabbath afternoon, prior to sunset, to thank you for the Sabbath morning, the worship hour, the Sabbath school, and now, Lord, this special little Vespers as we close off Revelation 13. We pray your Spirit would teach us, that we would clearly see the imagery of the last half of Revelation 13 and what you're trying to tell your people to prepare for what's going to transpire and not be surprised. There are others, Lord, too, that need to know this, that are actually searching to know, and we want you to teach us so that we can teach them. But give us humility, give us the love of Jesus, give us the Holy Spirit, that we can actually be taught by God, no matter what any man or person may say. So bless each one, bless me, use me now, Lord, in spite of me, and thank you that to you we are important and special, and that when we surrender to you, you can use anybody, especially because we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, let's take a look at Revelation 13, and let's start with the second half. You remember that we closed off the first half of chapter 13 with verse 10. And I'm going to actually start at verse 10, and then we're going to read right straight through to 18. Or I should say verse 18. Okay. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of the saints. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast and should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Wow. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, at the beginning of Revelation 13, we discovered a beast that came up out of the sea, right? And notice, in contrast, in the middle here of the book of the chapter 13, we find a beast that comes out of the earth. Now, what does the earth signify to us? Okay, so take a look at Revelation 17:15. This only makes sense, and here we let the Bible do its own interpretation. You all know this. This is an exercise in just repetition here to make something familiar. In Revelation 17:15, it tells us what the waters stand for. Notice that the beast came out of waters. It says, "The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are people and multitudes and nations and tongues." So in Bible prophecy, the symbolic language of water does not represent water. It represents what? People. So if water represents people, it only goes common sense that land must represent no people. Okay? That's fair enough, right? So notice, this beast comes out of the earth. It is the opposite of the sea. It's just the opposite of 17, or Revelation 17, verse 15. In fact, notice here that if we go back to Revelation 13, 3, which sets the context, it says about this first beast that came out of the sea, it says this, "And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now, why did I refer to Revelation 13, 3? Because here gives us the context of the timing. When did this beast that came up out of the sea, that is described in the exact same terms as the little horn of Daniel 7. Notice that it highlights something Daniel 7 never mentioned. It says it had a deadly wound that was healed. So therefore, here's the timing. That after the deadly wound was healed, there came into an existence a power out of no population. Revelation 13:3, deadly wound was healed. When was the deadly wound healed? 1798. Remember, that is when that is when the deadly wound was inflicted. When Berthier, the general of Napoleon, came from Egypt, sailed to Italy, marched into Rome and took the Pope captive and confiscated all his lands. And for the most part, the Catholic Church lost all its power. But it says the deadly wound was healed. And sure enough, just as the history books show us, in 1929, Mussolini conferred back to the papacy all its power, its position, its property, its riches, and it came roaring back to life. And so after 1798, there came into an existence a power that came out of nowhere. In fact, I've heard some refer to it as a mushroom out of the forest floor. It just suddenly pushed up out of nowhere. And that's what mushrooms do, by the way, if you ever looked for mushrooms. It's amazing how they'll do that. No warning, no nothing. Now, the word there for it, it says here in verse 11, "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." That coming up out of the earth is number three here on your outline. It's anabano. It's the Greek word anabano. And it means to go up, literally or figuratively. Arise, up, climb, go, grow, rise, spring, up, come up, silent, come up. Growing up silently as a plant. That is the imagery here of this word. Notice both literally and figuratively. It is making it plain that this power came into existence out of nowhere and just suddenly arose. Suddenly arose. And so now we have what I call the earth beast. And notice it says in verse 11 that this earth beast had two horns like a lamb, right? And then it says, "But it spake as a dragon, two horns like a lamb." I refer you to Habakkuk, the third chapter. If you go to Habakkuk, the third chapter, and notice what it says. You really good at finding them small little books? Habakkuk is after Nahum. And Nahum's after Micah. No, you got to go back towards the front, farther towards the front after.
Before Daniel.
No, after. Towards the front, I mean towards the back, excuse me. Just before Zephaniah. Yeah, it's in front of that. Habakkuk. Yes. Should be the very next book. No, it's in front of that. Isn't it? Let's see. Yeah. There you go. Okay. Three. Three, verse three and four. Notice what it says here. It's very interesting. God came from Tema, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Shelah. His glory covereth the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light, and He had horns coming out of His hand. And there was a hiding of His power. So notice the horns coming out of His hand are power. John, were you going to say something? Okay, my marginal reference says bright beams out of the side, out of His side. The King James says horns coming up out of His hand. And it was the hiding of His power. Pardon? King James says horns. Yeah. That's what the King James says. That's what we're quoting from. So the interpretation here for that Hebrew word is horns. Horns stand for power. And it's had two horns like a lamb. It's very interesting that you have the seven-headed, ten-horned dragon. But notice it didn't say like the horns of something. It just says ten horns. And then over in Daniel 7, there's the fourth beast. And the fourth beast had ten horns. But the ten horns weren't like anything. So it's obvious that something is being conveyed to us here. And this is amazing. So out of the earth, which means an unpopulated area, came this power into existence, springing up like a plant out of the rubble of the woods, out of the rubble of a desolate place, growing up silently and quickly. And it was like a lamb. Two horns like a lamb. The lamb refers in our minds right away, they go to Jesus. Lamb-like. Something good. Something peaceful. But then, that little phrase at the end of the very first verse startles us all, but it spoke as a dragon. So it started out legitimate, but it doesn't end up legitimate. Here's where we get the United States of America, and that's the earth. I have the United States of America. Five spaces to put in there. The United States of America. After 1798, this relatively unpopulated area, and I'm not denying the existence of our early American native people who were here. We are acknowledging that no one knew they were here. And for the most part, it was a vast wilderness. And it turned out that this was the location that God had provided for relief for its people. Now, let's see that in prophecy before we read this quote. Take a look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. We'll see the timing of this. Revelation, the 12th chapter. Now, remember, when we looked at chapter 12, we discovered the four phases of the great controversy. They're out of order, but there's four phases. And we'll put them in order right now just for convenience. First was the battle in heaven. Then came the battle over the birth of Christ. Then came the attack upon God's people after Jesus resurrected and went to heaven. So Satan turned his anger against the church. And the fourth and last phase, which is found in verse 17 of Revelation 12, is... it's us, the remnant, the offspring of the woman, that after he went in the wilderness, she went in the wilderness, he attacked her, and then came the offspring. Now, that's not the same offspring that Jesus, don't get mixed up here. What I mean is the next generation came along, and this was the one the dragon was especially angry with, because it says they kept the commandments of God with the testimony of Jesus. They had taken the two vital, important elements of godliness and put them together. Prior to that, they didn't have the commandments of God. And they didn't have the testimony of Jesus either, for that matter. They had a hierarchy of church authority that dictated everything and caused a reformation to take place around the 15th and 16th century, in which the Bible was rediscovered and began to be printed and disseminated, bringing to the culmination of the deadly wound in 1798, in which after that came into existence the United States. Actually, just prior to the culmination of 1798, the United States came into existence. Why? Here's why. verse 13 of chapter 12. Are you with me? And the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, and he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now notice, the man-child had already been brought forth, and he's persecuting the woman. And the woman, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she was nourished for a time and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Okay, the time and a half a time was the period of persecution, when the church had its full authority and it used civil powers to enforce its Christian or religious dogma. And the church went into mountains and caves and rocks and hid. They still searched them out and martyred many of them, but many of them escaped because they were hidden in the rocks and that. And then it says, and the serpent, then after this, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Remember what water is? People. I happen to have an opinion here. It doesn't matter. My opinion is this: out of the mouth of the dragon is very intimate and personal. It's the priesthood. The priesthood that did the work of the dragon. Others just say it's their armies and civil authorities coming together. And notice what it says, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed the flood which the dragon had cast out. To me, here is where God used the United States of America to be a place of sanctuary for the persecuted saints that could not have religious freedom over in the old country, and they came over here and started, quote unquote, was supposed to be religious freedom, but pretty soon they were persecuting each other too. Yeah, but remember that I can show you false doctrine is the wine made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, because water, I got to be careful not to switch what water stands for. Yeah, but that's true. See, in fact, Lite brought up a very interesting point, whether she knew it or not. You need to understand that if you've ever tried to tell a story, it's almost impossible. How do I put this? To get it all out in succession. Sometimes it's easier to give a part of the story, then flash back or give additional information that actually supports what you've already stated. You know what I mean? The book of Revelation is just like that. If you read it carefully, as you progress, additional information is given to you which supports and gives meaning to what you have already read. In fact, in the book of Revelation, there are times when the climax has been introduced and then it goes back to something prior to the climax. I'll give you an example of that. We have right here, we're going to cover this in the end of in the very end of chapter 13, it gives the number of the beast, and we start chapter 14, there's 144,000. And then what happens? After the 144,000 are introduced, it goes back to the message that they have to preach prior to standing on Zion with the Lamb. You see? Flashback. Gives you the culmination, then it goes back and gives you more information. You've got to piece it all together. So yes, false doctrine is true. But because it uses the imagery of water, we know that water is people, nations, tongues. We have to be very careful not to switch the meaning of prophetic keys that we come to understand in Scripture.
Could it also be true that the water was a persecuting power?
Well, the persecuting power was the dragon, and the water was used by the dragon to do the persecuting, yes. Yes. So notice this quote, which for whatever reason, I don't seem to have, this must come from the great controversy. The lamb-like horns indicate youth, innocence, and gentleness, fitly representing the character of the United States when presented to the prophet as coming up in 1798. Among the Christian exiles who first fled to America and sought an asylum from royal oppression and priestly intolerance, were many who determined to establish the government upon the broad foundations of civil and religious liberty. Remember, two horns like a lamb. Civil democracy, religious freedom, Protestantism. Their view found place in the Declaration of Independence, which set forth the great truth that all men are created equal and endowed with inalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And the constitutional guarantees to the people, and the Constitution guarantees to the people the right of self-government, providing that representation elected by the popular vote should enact and administer the law. Freedom of religion, religious faith was also granted, every man being permitted to worship God according to his dictates of his conscience. So we've got republicanism or democracy, and Protestantism became the fundamental principles of the nation. These principles are the secret of its power and prosperity. Did you hear that? It's really true. It's amazing when you read history that we have existed this long. It is because of these two great principles we were founded on, unlike any other country. The oppressed and downtrodden throughout Christendom have turned to this land with interest and hope. Millions have sought its shores, and the United States has risen to a place among the most powerful nations of the earth. But what did it do? What did it begin to do? It spoke like the dragon. The lamb-like horns and dragon voice of the symbol, pointing to a striking contradiction between what it says and what it does. What does that sound like? You and I, right? Yeah. We say one thing and we do another, don't we? Yeah. All right. So notice the contradiction between the professions and the practice of the nation thus represented. The speaking of the nation is the action of its legislative and judicial authorities. By such actions, it will give the lie to those liberal and peaceful principles which it has put forth as the foundation of its policy. The prediction that it will speak as a dragon and exercise all the power of the first beast plainly foretells a development of the spirit of intolerance and persecution that was manifested by the nations represented by the dragon and the leopard-like beast. And the statement that the beast with two horns causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast indicates that the authority of this nation is to be exercised in enforcing some observance which should be an act of homage to the papacy. Who? Now, this is the earth-shaking position of the reformers. And prior to the reformers, it was the position of the early church apostles and prophets. It wasn't until after their death and their passing that things began to be twisted, and then rose up the Protestant movement and the Reformation, in which the principles of interpretation of historicism were reestablished. And believe it or not, the Seventh-day Adventist Church carries on with that. And now all the other churches almost wholesale have dropped off and are now either preterists or futurists. And what that simply means is they see everything in Revelation has already been fulfilled, and others see Revelation hasn't yet been fulfilled. And we see it as an ongoing continuum in which some of it has been fulfilled and only a little bit is left to be fulfilled, but we follow it historically. That is the way the Reformation leaders interpreted prophecy, and now it's been dropped almost by every church except Adventism. And if you read this carefully, we believe and teach that the United States is this earth beast and that it will soon repudiate the very foundation it was founded on. And if we are right, that's exactly what's going to happen. And we already see it happening. especially 9/11, has begun to erode away our civil liberties. And things are happening around the world and even in our own country that is beginning to help people think more of their own security and their own peace and doing what they feel is right than looking out for the good of others. Now, we're already to some degree experiencing that. And notice how it works. In the time when there were people looking for to hire workers, you could almost say to them, I keep the Sabbath, and they say, we'll work around it. But now that the workforce has bloated itself with the unemployed, they can pick whoever they want. And if you tell them that you're not going to work on the Sabbath, they'll say, you don't get the job. By the way, that reminds me of somebody who recently said to me this week, who's not here tonight, that in other churches, they are actively seeking employment and they are finding jobs. In fact, what she was implying to me is we're doing a lot of praying here, but we're not doing any effort to find those jobs. By the way, the people we're praying for are trying to find those jobs. And when they bring up the Sabbath, they are told no. And these other churches that may be experiencing great miracles are not saying, I can't work on Sabbath. Hello? I'll work anytime. They'll work on Sunday, man. Come on. They have no concept of Sabbath. Now, there are some. I admit that. There are some. But it's amazing how some circumstance can arise that suddenly they rethink their own position. We do not have that luxury. Why? Because we understand that the commandments stand sure forever and ever, and that Jesus is our commander-in-chief, and our only safety is to obedience to Him, not to fit our thinking and our actions according to the pressures of the culture around us. And by the way, I'll tell you, what a beautiful, I'm way off in left field, what a beautiful quote in The Desire of Ages, in the chapter about the victory, Jesus having the victory, first was the temptation, and then the chapter that closes the victory. And in it, it says that Satan will come to you and say, if you don't do this, your family will starve. And so in this circumstance, you need to compromise principle. And she answers that. She says, the only thing we can trust is what does the Bible say and what does the promise say? Otherwise, you see, we're taking it into our own hands. That's called righteousness by works. If we leave it in God's hands, that's called righteousness by faith. And yes, we may not see any hope. We may not see any help. But if you think God is going to allow your child to starve to death, He isn't going to do it. He isn't going to do it. Because of His promises. We believe that prophecy clearly teaches the United States of America is this earth beast and it will soon repudiate all these beautiful principles we stand for. By the way, I almost choked when I read this because I didn't want to say it to you. But you know, when it says that I have a right to be represented, you know, I vote for these representatives, but these representatives vote according to the special interest group that give them money. But I didn't want to say that because I didn't want to bring politics. I was once told you don't argue religion or politics. So I didn't want to be guilty of either one. You know, that's where we at, folks. I mean, that's reality. It really is reality. I don't either. I don't either. It just like I said today in my sermon, John, and I meant it. Don't think I don't stare at my income tax form and think, you know, I can fudge on that number. But then I'm so glad that inside my mind is this voice, Jesus wouldn't do that. And by the way, my first response would be, why did you have to remind me? No, I'm serious. I want you to know. That's why I think I can be of great help to you, because I am human. I wish I could say, I go, no way. I go, you know, I really could. You know, and I would get a better return and I could give more money to the church. Yeah. And God, Jesus wouldn't do that. Oh, man, if you didn't remind me of that, I could have gone ahead and done it. And I'm a minister. Yeah, well. So you see, these prophecy is very clear that Satan has his minions who are working a great deception. In fact, it says so great that it almost will be even the elect And we're getting to the miracles. We're getting to the miracles now in chapter 13 that are so persuasive, almost the elect will be fooled. You can see that the vast majority are being buffaloed in the name of Christ to act like the dragon and speak like the dragon and think it's okay. The United States of America will repudiate the very principles it's founded on. We're moving in that direction. And then we got the deadly wound that was healed. Please look at this, if you would. We already read 13:13, but I want to highlight this. 13:13. Revelation 13:3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed. 13:12. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Look at verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had performed to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by the sword and did live. Now, how many times is that repeated in chapter 13?
Three times.
Three is a very special number in the Bible. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By the way, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The dragon, the beast. The beast. And the false prophet. The beast is in the middle. Father, Son is in the middle. The Son had a life, death, resurrection experience. And the beast had a life, death, resurrection experience. In the book of Revelation especially, but through the Bible, everything of God is counterfeited by Satan. Isn't that amazing? A life, death, resurrection experience, just like Jesus did. So the second person of our Godhead had that experience. The second person of their triune power had the life, death, resurrection experience. Pinpointing again who we're talking about. No collusion here. This earth beast comes up and does everything under the power of the dragon in behalf of the first beast. And who's that first beast? Whose deadly wound was healed. Going to make an image. Well, don't jump too far here. First, let's go to signs and wonders. Okay? Oh, we didn't look at 17:8. Let's put it. This will be the fourth time in the book of Revelation that this very element is mentioned. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. It was, it is not, and it comes up again. See? Four times. Now, in the Bible, four stands for worldwide. This thing is mentioned four times. It affects the whole world. In Revelation 13 alone, it's mentioned three times, meaning this is of great importance. Note it. Had a deadly wound that was healed. Signs and wonders. And he doeth. Oh, let me read 12 again. And exercised all the power of the first beast. Okay, so the earth beast is now exercising all the power of the sea beast, the sea composite beast. What was the powers of the sea composite beast? He first of all got his authority from where? The dragon. And what was his power? Was civil authorities. He used civil authorities to enforce his dogma. And guess what? The second beast, it says here, from the earth, exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Here's another premonition that we're moving towards the repudiation of the principles of the Declaration of Independence, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. By the way, give me one word that describes Revelation 13. One word that describes and is repeated over and over again. I'm not asking the question very well. The whole issue is worship. Who are you going to worship? When we get to chapter 14, it plainly says, worship God. When we're in chapter 13, who are we told is being worshipped? Well, okay, you guys, you need to be marking your Bible. You need to be reading this over and over again. You need to look at verse 4 of chapter 13. Now count these. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast. And take a look then at, and I saw another beast coming up. He spake as the dragon. He exercised, verse 12, all the power of the first beast and caused them that dwell on the earth therein to worship the first beast, which had a deadly wound. So you've got the worship of the dragon. And how do you get the worship of the dragon? If the dragon gives the beast his power, seat, and authority, then in essence, you are worshiping the dragon. Yeah. And how do you do that? By worshiping the beast. And you think, oh no, I'm not worshiping the dragon. If you're worshiping the beast, you're worshiping the dragon. Yeah, they're consciously not going to do it. So in verse 4, it's mentioned twice. Then take a look at verse 8. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb of God, the book of life of the Lamb of God, which is slain from the foundations of the world. In verses 1 through 11, three times worship is mentioned. Once you're worshiping the dragon and twice you're worshiping the beast. Then we come to the earth beast. And notice he exercises all the authority of the first beast, which was before him. But his job is to cause the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. By the way, just out of interest, do you know that we're no longer a Protestant nation? I think is it 10 years now? 5 years, 10 years? We now have more Catholics in the United States than we do Protestants. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And 6 out of what, 10? 9? 6 out of 9 are Catholics. It blew my mind when Bush put on a Catholic and then Obama put 2 Catholics on, or 3 or whatever it was, and now Obama puts a Catholic on there. I tell you, there's something going on here. It's really interesting. And by the way, I believe in Bible prophecy. I'm not one that runs around and under every rock looks for a conspiracy, okay? I mean, this is what Bible prophecy says. And I'm going, hallelujah, because you see, the Bible can be understood. It may not be good news, but the good news is that God is revealing it to us so that we won't be shaken. We can stay firm, and those who are being shaken can come and hold on with us. See? That's why we're here. And commercial time, I'm speaking to the choir. That's why we got to stop becoming like the world. Because what have they got to come to if we're just like they are? We still haven't got that in this congregation yet. Probably in any congregation. Probably in my own mind. But we're going to keep fighting. In love. In love. Verse 13. And check this out. And what does he do? He does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Now, I want you to know, what does Matthew 24:24 say? Come on, you know that one. Matthew 24:24.
For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall allow great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
They shall deceive the very elect. Notice, there will be false Christs and false prophets, and a prophet is somebody who's supposed to be good. And you put the word false in front and you realize you got a bad prophet. And if you go to your Old Testament, you will discover that, for example, in Israel, especially, but also in Jerusalem, you had the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And they had false prophets. Prophets that did not prophesy what God said. If that wasn't true, they would not be throwing Jeremiah into the cistern. Why in the world would they throw Jeremiah in the cistern? Because he was saying the truth and they didn't want to hear the truth. And so they had false prophets that declared he was a liar and he wasn't speaking for God. Therefore, let's punish him. And they did. I love the story of Jehoshaphat. He is amazing. Goes and messes with Ahab. 70 prophets stand up because Ahab said, should we go up against, who was it they were fighting? Do you remember? I forgot now. Shall I go up against this country? And all 70 prophets, do it, man, do it. And Jehoshaphat looks at Ahab and said, but don't you have any prophets of God? I mean, did you hear that? Come on, I'm going, wait a minute, time out. Jehoshaphat, if you said that, what are you doing there? Do you get my point? What in the world are you doing there that you so pointedly have to indicate, wait a minute, how about a prophet of God? And they said, well, there's one, Ahab said, but I don't like what he says. And so Jehoshaphat said, I hope you know this story. He said, bring him here. I want to hear what he says. So the prophet came and the guards go, was it Micah? Micaiah? What was the prophet's name? Micaiah said, Micaiah? I don't know. He said, hey, say what the king wants to hear, will you? Otherwise, there'll be trouble. Okay. So he stood up and he said, go up and fight them. You'll win. And Ahab looks at him and said, I've told you not to lie. You tell me the truth. Okay, by tomorrow there'll be no more king. That's it, I knew it. Throw him in prison. They threw him in prison, and sure, what happened to Ahab? He put on his armor, and a stray arrow struck him somewhere in a vulnerable place, and he died. He died. And Jehoshaphat, listen to me, folks. Here's how I see it. Listen to me, please. What is he doing there with Ahab? He's playing around with the world. Do you understand? He is God's chosen king who even did great things, Jehoshaphat. But here he is down there, and he even discerns that these 70 idiots are not prophets of God. He has the audacity to boldly state, well, don't you have a real prophet of God? In my mind, I'm going, see, our church is trying to be like the world, thinking that that will bring some sort of benefit. By the way, who almost died before Ahab did? You don't know that story. Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, you dress up like the king and I'm going to disguise myself. They went out to battle and the whole army chased Jehoshaphat. Then Jehoshaphat was in a panic and they realized, wait a minute, this isn't the king. And so they quit chasing him. Jehoshaphat escaped and an errant arrow suddenly struck, surprisingly, it was a mystery, struck Ahab, and he bled to death. I mean, I'm going, our church is just like that. Trying to play both ends to the middle, and it'll always be weak, and it'll always be struggling until we stand firm for Jesus in a loving way, not critical, not condemning, not judgmental, but loving, and saying, you know, that is of the world. That's not of the Bible. We're not going to do that. We're not going to have that. We're not going to agree with that. Signs and wonders that will almost fool the elect. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2:9. And tell me what this means. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So it says, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And you know, those who really understand their scriptures are saying that Satan will even fake the second coming of Jesus Christ and the world will fall for it. And here's the problem. I can just hear my congregation say, but not me, because he never touches the earth. Okay, they're correct, but let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ is not your personal Lord and Savior, believe me, when they work those miracles, the intellectual knowledge that he doesn't touch the earth will not stop you from believing those miracles. Why? Because only a personal relationship, an intimate, live relationship with Jesus Christ in which we exude His character and we're like Him, can discern error that is so deceptive it will almost fool the elect. This won't carry you through if the two aren't tied together. With Jesus in the middle. Great signs, lying wonders. In Revelation 16:14, right in the end of the seven last plagues is a warning to us alive today. Here's one of those flashbacks, by the way. The seven last plagues actually take place after the close of probation. And here during the sixth plague, we're giving counsel. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And now here's the aside, here's the flashback. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the dragon, the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working what? Miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. And by the way, here's the counsel to us. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is the one that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That's all prior to the close of probation. There'll be incredible miracles. And notice, out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's the unholy trinity. And out of their mouth comes these incredible miracles that will almost take the elect out. So anyone sitting in our church for even 50 years that knows the truth but has no relationship with Christ, they will be deceived. Case closed. They'll be deceived. By the way, that's me. I can stand here and expound on this because I use the thoughts of other people anyway. You know, Alan White to start with. And then I've got some individuals I really respect, like Mervyn Maxwell. and some other great Adventist theologians that I believe love the Lord and this message. And they understood. And I read their stuff. And it helps me. And I use it. But if that's all that I'm doing, folks, when these miracles start, you're going to be shocked to find me gone. I'll be gone. The time is at hand when Satan will work miracles to confirm minds in the belief that he is God. All the people of God are now to stand on the platform of truth, as it has been given in the three angels' message. All the pleasant pictures, all the miracles wrought, will be presented in order that, if possible, the very elect will be deceived. The only hope for anyone is to hold fast the evidence that has confirmed the truth in righteousness. Miracles wrought, these may profess to be followers of Christ, but they have lost sight of their leader. They may say what? If somebody says, Lord, Lord, what does that imply to you? They're Christians. They're worshiping God. They'll say, Lord, Lord. They may point to the sick who they what? They heal them. And to other marvelous works. And claim that they have more of the spirit and power of God than is manifested by those who keep His law. But their works are done under the supervision of the enemy of righteousness, whose aim it is to deceive souls and are designed to lead away from obedience, truth, and duty. In the near future, there will be still more marked manifestations of this miracle-working power. For it is said to him, and he doeth great signs, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. Now let me graphically illustrate something here, not to belabor this. I'm running out of energy, so it'll be really hard, but I can just see it. Let's say that one of my boys says, you know, I went to another church the other day, a man Dad, they're all excited and they're all happy and they're all clapping their hands and jumping up and down and their music is wild. And I enjoy that church more than this church. And I go, son, I understand that, but you know what you've been taught and trained, that it isn't emotion that matters, it's what the truth is. Yeah, Dad, but you know, I just don't know. And then he comes and he says, Dad, I went to church today and the preacher raised a person from the dead. Dad, you've got to come and meet this person. I told you, this is the Spirit of God. He actually raised somebody from the dead. And I go, son, what day do they worship on? It doesn't matter, Dad, what day they worship on. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. Son, it doesn't matter if you saw it with your own eyes. Satan can even counterfeit these things. Well, Dad, that's just the way you got your religion, I got mine. I saw it with my own eyes. You can't take that from me. And over there, they've got life. And in here, they're dead as can be. And he stomps out of the room. It's coming. Because with their own eyes, they're going to see it. And I'm going to tell you, when you try to take away what they experienced and try to say that it isn't real, go ahead and try that. It is really difficult. And by the way, don't read in any of this dramatic display of mine that we need to get wild here, okay? Because we did not work as hard now as we could. When these miracles start happening, they are not going to listen to us. They aren't. Now is the time to go door to door. By the way, Pastor John's, Dave's, my job is to convince you and teach you how to make it simple. Nobody's telling you to go to the door and challenge who they are, what they believe. Go to the door and introduce yourself and say, can I pray with you? Give them the book, Steps to Christ. Is there anything I can pray with you about? Open your heart to them. Let them open their heart to you. You don't have to go there and straighten them out and argue with them. In fact, if you do, you'll do more damage. I'm telling you, now is the time to be going door to door. Very soon, they're going to laugh at us. They're going to say, oh, you're that church over there that's dying and shrinking. Over here, we raise people from the dead. Now, what are you going to say to them? Well, you're deceived and that's Satan. Right? And they're going to go, oh, okay. See you later. Right? They are. Now is the time. Now is the time. In fact, let's get on our knees right now and say, Lord, thank you. You've delayed the miracles this long. Because they're coming. And when they do, we're in big trouble. Deceive the whole world. The image to the beast came into existence for this very purpose. Now, God used them. How interesting that God used the United States to spread Christianity around the world with its money, its finances, and power. And how interesting that Satan has perverted it and will now use it for his final battle. The image and its work. Revelation 13. And deceive them that dwell on the earth, verse 14, by means of those miracles which it had power to perform in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had a deadly wound and lived. Such action would be directly contrary to the principles of this government, to the genius of its free institutions, to the direct and solemn avowals of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. The founders of the nation wisely sought to guard against the employment of secular power on the part of the church, with its inevitable result, intolerance and persecution. The Constitution provides that Congress shall make no laws respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, and that no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. See, and it says that pretty soon you can't buy or sell, right? And you should be killed unless you receive the mark of the beast. Only a flagrant violation of these safeguards to the nation's liberty can any religious observance be enforced by civil authority. But the inconsistency of such action is no greater than is represented in the symbol. It is the beast with lamb-like horns in profession, pure, gentle, harmless, that speaks as a dragon, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast, Here is clearly presented a form of government in which the legislative powers rest with the people. Rests with the people, a most striking evidence that the United States is the nation denoted in the prophecy. You got that? But what is the image to the beast, and how is it formed? The image is made by the two-horned beast and is an image to the beast. It is also called an image of the beast. Then to learn what the image is like and how it is to be formed, we must study the character of the beast itself. All right, and what did the beast do? It was when church came together with the state to force people to worship their way. There it is. So, you can read this here. I'm going to stop there. I mean, I'm just not going to read any more of that. But I want to ask you this question. Has the image to the beast been formed yet? I've heard no. Is that correct? I heard no. No, it is correct. The image to the beast is not formed until they force us. They haven't done that yet. This is predicting that that is what's going to happen. And we already, as we said, we already see it progressing in that direction. 9/11 set the stage. Now people are more concerned with their safety than individual rights. And slowly but surely things are being whittled away. So what is the image to the beast? The image to the beast is when it begins to enact legislation enforcing religious dogma against the will of its own people. That's what the beast did. Hasn't happened yet, but we're moving in that direction. Okay, then what is the mark of the beast? For notice it says, it should make an image to the beast, which had a deadly wound was healed, and had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image to the beast should be killed. Okay, now did you catch it? Verse 4. You worship who? The dragon and the beast. In verse 15, you worship who? The image. All four. All three, I mean, all four. You see that? The whole issue is worship. Who are you going to worship? By the way, what chapter in the book of Daniel so parallels this prophecy of Revelation 13? Historic part of the book of Daniel, not prophetic part, Daniel 7. Is it 1? Is it 2? Is it 3? 3. 3 is where they made an image and told the people to worship it. Mm-hmm. That's the one. And the book of Daniel is the last day book, including the historical stories, which by reading them, we discover what it'll be like in the last days. And one of the stories was Nebuchadnezzar made a beast of total gold and made an image of total gold. By the way, do you remember what the dimensions of that? It was 60 by 6. We're going to find out that Babylon was built on the number 6. Babylon was built, this mathematical system was built on sixes. It was 60 feet high and 6 feet wide, I believe I'm right. 6 cubits, I mean, not 6 feet. 6 cubits. Sixes. We're going to be getting to 666 in a second, okay? In that chapter, we clearly see where an image was formed and people were told to worship it or you will die. See? And by the way, there's one other chapter that goes brilliantly with this, and it's one of the other historical chapters in which it fills in the blanks so beautifully. So let's skip in our mind to chapter 6 of Daniel. And what does chapter 6 of Daniel tell us about? What story is that famous story that all the children love? The lion's den. Okay, and what was the basis for Daniel to be thrown in the lion's den? Worship. It was worship. And how did they pull it off?
By law.
A law that did what?
Well, dictated who he
You're close. A law that dictated you must break the law of God in order not to be thrown in the lion's den. You can pray to any God. You cannot pray to any God except the King, or you'll be thrown. And why is that important? It says they checked Daniel's very personal records. These six other satraps who had at their disposal all the power of this mighty kingdom, and they could find nothing to hang on Daniel. So they had to make a law opposed to his God in order to hang him. The seventh day Sabbath. See? Isn't that amazing? So in Daniel 3, we're told that there will be an image and you'll be told to worship it. It'll be based on sixes, 666. And in Daniel 6, we're told that the only way you can get these people who keep the commandments is to make a law counter to the commandment of God and put them in the position of either shutting up and flying right, or they will be killed. So we're not talking about fairy tales here. This is amazing when you connect all this together. So what is the mark of the beast? When the leading churches of the United States unite upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and to sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have formed an image to the Roman hierarchy, and the infliction of civil penalty upon dissenters will inevitably result. While the worshippers of God will be especially distinguished by their regard for the fourth commandment, since this is the sign of his creative power and the witness to his claim upon man's reverence and homage, his worship, the worshippers of the beast will be distinguished by their efforts to tear down the Creator's memorial to exalt the institution of Rome. I can read the rest. I want to tell you something. How are you going to argue this? I mean, the law of Ten Commandments stands firm, except for the multitude of churches that say it's been nailed to the cross. But there's not one of them that I can get to admit to me that it's okay to commit adultery. Okay? Or that it's right to lie. Or that it's right to kill. But when it comes to the seventh-day Sabbath, well, wait a minute, Christ rose on Sunday. And I even heard James Dobson, of all people, say, well, it just doesn't fit with our society today. And you know, no, he's right. It doesn't. It doesn't. It's skewed to Sunday. And now we're suffering for that. Because if we won't work on Saturday, we're not getting hired. Because what? Friday night, Saturday night, that's their big time. In everybody's mind, even though they still work on Sunday, it isn't like Saturday. And so you can sit here and tell me any debate you want. The truth is this. They will not fight any one of the other commandments except Sabbath. So what is the mark of the beast going to be? To me, it's like, hello, the mark of the beast is Sunday. And the seal of God is the Sabbath. And so I could expound and quote and dig. But you know what? Let's get honest. Let's use our logic here. You name what else the mark of the beast could possibly be. When it says that it's the number of a man, a number of his name, it's 666. So you can't tell me it's a computer chip. You see? Do you understand how you put this together? It's amazing to me. It's a computer chip. And they even say the computer chip is 666 or something. You know, I don't know. It's embedded here. It's embedded there. And you got to go like this to buy or sell. You know what? That is not the mark of the beast. And we don't have the time, but we could do this. If you read carefully your Bible in Exodus, the 12th chapter, it says that you are to keep the Passover. And it says in there, the Passover, by keeping a Passover, there's a sign on your forehead or on your hand. Now, when they celebrated the Passover, did they put any sign on their forehead or hand?
No.
They didn't. And, by the way, the Ten Commandments are to be written on your mind and on your heart. Are they inscribed there?
No.
This is symbolic language, just like it is. When I go over there and I read that, I thought, here is proof from the Bible, in a story in the Bible, that shows the mark of the beast is not a physical thing. It's a belief that you're following. And the only belief that we are controverting is the fourth commandment. Because remember, the beast is a religious political power. So you can read the rest of the quote and you can check it out for yourself. But logic really dictates. So I go on and it says, "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their forehead or in their hand." And I just explained to you, the forehead is you agree, the hand is I'll do it. Notice how the beast will accept either one. By the way, if you go to this church and it's on your hand, don't come here. I want somebody who's in their head, who says, "I come here because I know this is the right thing to do. That's why I'm coming here." Notice the seal of God is in the head. It's where you make your decision. This is where your actions come from. By the way, when you drink, take drugs or drink alcohol, this is the first area that's affected. And you make stupid decisions. Or decisions you've made that were firm and moral suddenly melt away in inebriation. Right here, the frontal lobe. It's not a computer. It's not a chip. It's not anything. It is about the law of God, and Satan has a counterfeit for the law of God. And if you choose to believe that Sunday's the right day, and you side with them when they come against us with the law, then you have the mark of the beast. And if you decide that Sunday isn't the right day, but I'm not going to lose my life over this, therefore I'll pretend that I'm worshiping the beast, then you've got the mark in your hand. But there's no mark there. In fact, the only person that has a mark there is Jesus. He says, "I have imprinted you upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. I've embedded you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." Well, then it says this. "You know about no man might buy or sell, save he that has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." And then it says, "Herein is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, notice I give you three alternatives here. And there's a reason for that. Let me tell you. Last page, front side, H666. "Herein is wisdom. Let him that have understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man." Notice it's a number of a man, the number of the beast, and in the verse before that, it's the number of his name. "I saw all that would not receive the mark of the beast and of his image in their forehead or hand could not buy or sell. I saw that the number 666 of the image beast was made up, and that it was the beast that changed the Sabbath, and the imaged beast had followed on after and kept the popes and not God's Sabbath. And all we were required to do was to give up God's Sabbath and keep the popes, and then we should have the mark of the beast and of its image." Now, folks, I quoted this for you, broadside 3, April 7, 1847, paragraph 5, and I forgot what WLF is. This is the only place that Ellen White mentions 666 that I know of. And notice it doesn't say anything here about her calculating anything. In fact, when we go to I under H, it says gematria. Gematria was a pastime by which numerical equivalents were put on alphabetical letters in a name. This was especially practiced by the Romans and the Roman world. Latin is the official language of the Catholic Church. The Pope in Catholic theology stands for the whole Church. One of the Pope's titles is said to be Vicarius Filii Dei, Vicar of the Son of God. In response to a reader's question, the Catholic Journal, our Sunday Visitor for April 18, 1915, replied, "The letters inscribed in the Pope's mitre, that's his tiara or his triple crown, are these, Vicarius Filii Dei, which is Latin for Vicar the Son of God. Catholics hold that the Church, which is a visible society, must have a visible head." Now, folks, here's the real issue. outside of this one statement, nowhere has anybody been able to verify if it's true that on the triple crown that the Pope occasionally wears is the title Vicarius Filii Dei. Now, the Sunday Visitor made that claim, but they never repeated it. It's not anywhere in the literature of the Catholic Church ever since. And sure enough, if you calculate according to Gematria, this was a practice back in the Roman era, that this word, Vicarius Filii Dei, actually adds up to 666, is legitimate. The problem is we cannot prove that Vicarius Filii Dei is on the triple crown. I still feel that because it says it's the number of his name, notice verse 17, and no man might buy or sell save him that has the mark or the number of the beast or the number of his name. Here in his wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600. But I wanted you to know that this is debated, okay? But for me, I think it makes sense. In fact, they go down in the catacombs of Rome, and the prisoners actually figured out their number for their name, and they would shout out numbers, and the guards never knew who they were talking about. And they inscribed them on the walls of their cells, their numbers for their names. They would add them up. And notice that a V in Latin is 5. An I in Latin is 1. And a C in Latin is 100. A is nothing. R is nothing. S is nothing. U is considered a V, considered 5. F is nothing. L is 50. D is 500. E is nothing. Add it up, 666. But, turn the page. And here's two other thoughts. The most prominent number in the book of Revelation is 7. There's churches, trumpets, seals, and so on. 7 is also the number of God's Sabbath. Revelation 14:7 tells us to worship the Creator who rested on the seventh day. Therefore, 7 is the number that honors God. The number 666 is a human number. In fact, the Revised Standard Version says, in my Bible it says, it is the number of a man, for it is the number of a man in verse 18. In the Revised Standard Version it says, for it is a human number. Human number. 6 is a legitimate number when it leads to 7. It represents man on the first evening of his existence entering into the celebrations of God's creative power. 666, however, represents the refusal of man to proceed to 7, to give glory to God as creator and redeemer. It represents man's fixation on himself, man seeking glory in himself and his own creations. The beast of Revelation 13 represents man exercising his own sovereignty apart from God. Man conformed to the image of the beast rather than the image of God. The mark of the beast then is a rejection of the sovereignty of God, the Sabbath principle, which is designed to encourage man to seek his dignity and not in himself or in nature, but by communing with God and participating in his rest. It is the Sabbath which distinguishes between the creature and his creator, which reveals who deserves worship and who does not. It is the Sabbath which demonstrates God's sovereignty and man's dependence. 666, by contrast, is a symbol of worship of the creature rather than the creator. Okay, here's the third thing to consider. In Revelation 17, the beast is linked to the harlot Babylon. The number 6 and multiples of it were significant in ancient Babylon. 60 was the number of Anu and Marduk, her supreme gods at different time. A popular omelet. I must be hungry. Jenny, I'm hungry. Amulet. You know that thing that hangs around the neck and is round, right? Worn by the Babylonian priest contained a mysterious configuration of numbers in a square. And here it is. This is documented archaeologically. Now, if you were to add the columns and the what? What's this way? The rows. You add those rows, all six of them, and you add all six columns, and each one adds up to 111. Multiply 111 by 6. 666. So all the columns add up to 111, which is 666, and all the rows add up to 111. This 111, this 111, this 111, this 111, this 666. Babylon the Great, mystery harlot. Did you remember mystery? Babylon is a mystery. So the number 666 has deep significance. You can look at it in any one or all of these ways. It fits perfectly the Catholic Church and the prophecies that we find in Revelation 13. Do not be disconcerted that I might have put doubt in your mind about vicarious fili Dei, but I want to be honest with you so that you know that outside of that Sunday visitor comment in 1915, we have nothing else on it. Nothing else. But we have all the rest of it, folks. And Gematria was legitimate. It actually did happen. And that name does add up to 666. By the way, it's immaterial that Henry Kissinger's and I don't know who all else add up to 666. It's immaterial. Because none of the other characteristics fit. See, that's the beauty of prophecy. You've got a plethora of characters to pull from to base your decision on, not one. So here we have the beast that came out of the earth, which unfortunately the United States, which will make the image, meaning acting just like the Catholic Church, the two will join hands and they will actually enact a law and entice civil authorities to enforce it. And that's where we're at pretty soon. Not yet. There's no mark of the beast yet either, by the way. There's no image yet, no mark yet. We're moving in that direction. We've really gone way over. I apologize. I just felt that finishing is more important than delaying. Father, I want to thank you for being with us tonight and guiding us. Guide our thoughts as we go home and ponder these things. Help us to use this information wisely to help other people, to encourage them, and to give them hope. And Lord, thank you for each person here, this church. Bless it. Bless us. Bless our families. Bless those who are missing. And keep us all looking up to you. Thank you for hearing this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.